Dispersed. Why don't you grab a Bible, go to the book of Revelation this morning, and as you go to the book of Revelation, just kind of lay that open to chapter 6. That'll get you close to where we're going to be. I was thinking this as you're doing that, that we had a chance. I don't know. I hope you don't get tired of seeing this and hearing this, but today, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Adam shared with us that last week we got 28 new brothers and sisters. Did he share that already? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I hope you never get tired of hearing that. Some of you in this room are parents of those kids. It's pretty amazing what we get a chance to be a part of. And then you just got to witness, a young man who's a high school student, God got his heart, and God said, now I want to direct you in a certain way. And so he became intern here. You guys invested in him, both your time, energy, wisdom, monetarily, and then he went on to residency, and now you see him become pastor where he's investing his life in the lives of other teenagers. God, this is a good day. This is a really good day here, and so I hope that you'll celebrate. We could literally sing a song and go home like it's so good, but we got some work to do. And so here's the deal. You got your Bible open to Revelation. You ready? Everybody ready? Say yes. We're going anyways. Here's the deal. If you're here and you're brand new, I got to talk to you for a second. If you're brand new, I want to tell you that today I'm getting ready to cover one of the harder passages or parts of the Bible. And so I just need you to know that, right? And so we're going to be drinking like out of a fire hydrant. Turn to your neighbor and say, buckle up. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Just buckle up. Yeah. Just buckle up, because that's what we're going to do. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. A lot of people get confused by this passage we're going to look at. A lot of people are afraid of it. Here's the goal. And some people get, they like to argue about all that kind of stuff. Here's my goal today. My goal today is to cover a lot of territory, to try to do so in a way that is clear. I will not, everybody lean in, I will not explain everything. That's not a pastor's job. But I want to give you some glasses wherewith you can read this on your own. And so my goal is to give you some clarity on a harder part of the Bible, and not just give you clarity. Stay with me to the end. Nobody leave. We're not ending with a song. Nobody leave, because here's the deal. At the end, I want to give you three things to think about. So we got to make it relevant, and we got to make it at home today. Book of Revelation is where we're at, and here's why we're there, is because we've been 1 year story of God. And story of God kind of culminates book of Revelation. So we're trying to make sense of the end of his story. It's his story. And in making the sense of the end of his story, we're trying to make sense of the end of our story. Here's the deal. You forget everything else I say. Remember this. The end of the story is actually the beginning. I want you to know that. Aiden's going to lead us through this next week. But you need to know this, that this isn't the end of the story. It's actually the new beginning. And that's what's really, really cool about God's story. Book of Revelation scares people, not meant to scare us. We said this. This book is meant for us to read it and take it to heart. That's by way of review. It's not meant to scare us. It was written to real people, real churches, even to us. And so it's meant to strengthen us, not scare us. It's meant to give us courage, not be confusing to us. I've said it this way each week that I preach. It's not meant to worry us. I've had some people say, I don't know if I want to come when you talk about Revelation. It worries me. No. It's led to worship. Somehow this book, reading this book, is to lead us to come into the presence of the God that we're going to worship that day and say, why don't you worship him today? You see how that works? That's how it works. And so last week we said this, that what we're going to do is we're going to read this with that in mind. Now we said, this is what I'm operating on. This is the rail I'm operating on. Because some of you have heard about Revelation and you've heard preachers preach 49 weeks on it. We ain't doing that, okay? Because we're resisting the urge to overexplain it. I used a quote by a guy named Alistair Begg. Some of you know him. And somebody said, why don't you do it in his accent? Can't do that. Wish I could, right? But he said it this way. He said, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. I like that. I'm going to say it again. The main things are the plain things are the main things. And so we're leaning in. What are the main things that are plain? And there's some things that seem very plain to me. One is this. It is God's story, front to back. Always has been, always will. You with me on that? It's God's story. That seems plain to me. And so we're trying to live into God's story, because the story, ready? You live into will be the story you live out of. And some of us are living in false stories. That's what we've been talking about for a year. And then we said the main thing, that's the plain thing, that if you read Revelation, if you miss this, you've missed the plain thing, is that Jesus is the central character. He's the big deal. So if you leave Revelation and you're trying to figure out, I think the locusts mean this and this, you've missed the main thing. The main thing's Jesus. And so as we read this thing, we want to bow today before the only one who's worthy to stand that day and take the scroll. That's what we said. And that's Jesus. And he's the one who's asking us today, will you trust me with the scroll of your life to execute the will of God in your life, basically? You see, if you don't read it this way, you're going to get all confuzzled and it's going to get all confusing and you're going to get scared. That's not what it was meant for. Now, today we're going to enter into, everybody look here, we're going to enter into some chapters that are tough. You literally are going to drink out of a fire hydrant. I hope that you walk out of here with some clarity and some application. There are some points that we need to make today, and I think that we can take home with us. Before we jump in, though, I want to give you, I haven't done this throughout. This is the only chart you'll see from me this whole series, right? But I feel like I need to give you the timeline that I'm working with. So that you understand how I'm working, let me use my little handy-dandy green thing here. This is you. You are here. We're in the church age. And so Jesus ascended. We're in the church age. I think the next thing on God's calendar is this thing called the rapture. And I'll show you a passage really quick where Jesus is going to come and snatch away his church. Here's why I tell you that, because today we're going to look at this section. This is what Revelation 6 through 18 talks about. It's the seven-year tribulation, seven-week of Daniel. Talk about that briefly. Here's what we're looking at, but it's after Jesus raptures the church. And the rapture isn't to be confused with the second coming of Jesus when he's going to come. Aiden's going to talk to us about this next week, and he's going to set up rule and reign here. I want you to know that, okay? So this is the timeline that I'm working on as you have your Bibles open to Revelation 6 through 18. And here's why this is important, because 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about the rapture, says the Lord himself will come down from heaven, loud command, voice of archangel, trumpet call of God, dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive, caught up. Now, that's where we get our word rapture. It's literally a Greek word we get the word harpoon from, like caught up. That's interesting, right? Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, everybody with me, therefore, say the next word, therefore what? Say it. This is to be encouraging. There's lots of reasons I think the church will be raptured before the tribulation. This is one, but there's several. But this is encouraging. Encourage each other with these words. And so as we come to what I want to look at today, I want you to remember several things. God's on the throne. I believe we're working on a timeline when the next thing on his calendar is he's going to rapture the church. And John is going to do his dead level best, stay with me, to describe things that are indescribable. Like there's just hard, it's like, I remember sitting at the bedside of a World War II vet who stormed the beach, and he's trying to describe to me what that was like. And he did his best, and I caught the pictures, but I guarantee you that I didn't totally understand it the way he understood it. You tracking with me? He was there. He saw it, right? He experienced it. So John's doing his dead level best. So here's all I'm going to do today. I want you, I'm not trying to explain everything to you, so you're going to be disappointed if that's what you came for. But what I do want, I so long for Grace Church Norton Campus to read their Bible in color. So what I want to do is give you some glasses to read this part of the Bible with. In fact, raise your hand if you've ever heard of 3D glasses. You know what 3D glasses are? You need those glasses to see certain things on a 3D movie. I want to give you 5D glasses today. Five dimensions to read this part of your Bible with. Five things to understanding the tribulation. And it's my effort to simply help you read this in color. Now, there's going to be parts of this. Listen. Particularly young folks, I really have a passion for you right now. I want you, there might be a part who's like, is this relevant to me? First of all, God put it in his word. So let's assume that he wants us to know what's in there. Okay, let's assume that. I'm going to do my best to make it clear without losing us in the weeds, but I also want to draw some application that are so important. It's so important today. Here's the answers before we get there. The five things, the five dimensions I want us to see as we go through this part is that when you read Revelation 6 through 18, is God's judgment is unprecedented. We're going to see that. God's faithfulness to Israel is unmistakable. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that. I want to clear something up there. God's enemies are unrelenting. You're going to be introduced to something that some people call the unholy Trinity. Sorry, maybe I didn't even know that was a term, right? God's grace and mercy, this surprises people, are undeniable, and God's victory is unstoppable. Let's start here. God's judgment, unprecedented. During this time, you need to know that the rapture of the church sets off what, I don't know how else to explain it, but this, it sets off what becomes terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Are you with me? I can't remember, was it Alexander that said that? Little Alexander said that? But that's what it sets off. And so what you have, let me set the scene. Last week, we were in the scene, the throne room of heaven, and God on the throne has a scroll. You guys remember that we're here, right? He has a scroll, and John is distraught because he's like, no one's worthy to unwrap the scroll. And the scroll just represents God's last will and testament, the title deed to the earth. And no one's worthy until John gets a tap on the shoulder, says, no, you're missing the lion of the tribe of Judah that literally is Jesus. He is worthy. He's worthy to execute what's in that scroll. Why do I tell you that? Why do I remind you of that? Because Revelation 6:1 starts this way. I watched as the Lamb, class, nice and loud, who is the Lamb?
Jesus.
You're with me. I'm going to need your help today. I watched as Jesus, the Lamb, opened the first of those seven seals. Now, here's what I need to tell you. I'm not going to go into detail with these, but what you're going to have is this scroll, and Jesus unwraps it one seal at a time. Stay with me, church. And every time he unwraps a seal, there's another part dimension of God's judgment till you get to the seventh seal, and then a whole nother repertoire, the seven trumpets get unleashed. More of the judgment. When you get to the seventh trumpet, the seven bowls of God's judgment begin to cascade. All I want you to remember is that God's judgment during this time is unprecedented. Now, stay with me. That's hard for us, an American 21st century church, to hear, but it's important that we hear it. It starts with these seven seals, and you can read this on your own. You really should, by the way. But it starts, a lot of people like to talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But this whole thing seems to start as he unrolls that first scroll, kind of okay. Because the Antichrist comes on this white horse, and he develops this peaceful time with Israel. It's almost like through diplomacy, he kind of begins to win them over. But over time, it's a deceptive diplomacy, because when the second horse, by the time that judgment kind of gets executed, all of a sudden that peace is disrupted. People begin killing each other. When you get to the black horse, famine, inflation begin to take over, till you get to the pale horse, lean in, listen, I didn't write it, just delivering the mail. A quarter of the world's population dies. Now you're listening. Like a quarter of the this is serious. And when you get to the next seal, all of a sudden you realize that some of the saints during the tribulation are martyred for their faith. And by the time you get to the sixth seal, there's cosmic upheaval. You can read about it. Unlike this world has ever seen. What I want you to see is this, is that in the middle of this, that if you think that's not terrible, that's not good, ask the kings of the earth, the princes of that day, because the kings and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, slave, free, socioeconomic, doesn't matter, they hid in caves and among the rocks. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from us the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? When you get to the seventh seal, very sobering already. The seventh seal, imagine Jesus unwrapping the scroll. The seventh seal, we're met with this half hour of very sobering silence from heaven. And then that begins to cascade what we know as the seven trumpets of judgment. And you ought to read this on your own, but some of these seven trumpets of judgment, a third of the earth, the trees and the grass are burned, the rivers and springs are poisoned, a third of the stars are darkened. And then there's this weird thing in Revelation 9 where there's this demonic, this torment in the form of locusts that comes. A third of the people are killed by war. Here's what I want you to see, though. Like this thing is serious. But what you need to see at the end of this is really what I want you to see. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still, look at this, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Like, what I want you to see is in the middle of this unprecedented judgment of God, man's heart, stay with me, church, man's heart hardens. Man left to himself doesn't become better, but it becomes worse. And then as the seventh trumpet blows, it unleashes what is known as the Great Tribulation, the seven bowls of judgment. Some of you have heard of this. I'm not going to go through everyone. You read it. It describes itself, but it is a no good, very bad, awful time of judgment, such that I'm curious what Jesus said about it. And here's what Jesus said about it. In Matthew 24, he's talking about this period. And he says, "For then there will be great distress, and it'll be unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." You see, Jesus said there's never been a time like this, never be a time like this afterwards. Like, the time, stay with me, church, of tribulation is an unprecedented time of God's judgment. Now, there's several things you're like, I want you to see in this, and then I need to move on. But I want you to see some things. We're starting with a kick in the teeth, right? I want you to see something. I want you to see that in this, the hardness of man's heart, that men, listen to me, men left themselves don't get better, they get worse. I just want you to see that. But I want you to see something else, so important that you hear this. I want you to see this, that listen, I love you guys. 21st century American church, what I'm getting ready to say is not palatable. In other words, we don't want to hear it. It's not the message we want to hear. And yet we need to hear it. And we don't know it, but we want to know that it's true. You're saying, Dan, what is that? Listen close. Lean in. Even if at first you're like, hey, man, I came today. God, listen. God never turns a blind eye to sin. Ever. God never turns a blind eye to sin. God takes sin serious, and sin always has a payday. God's judgment is just. Everybody look here. And you want it that way. You may not know, but you want it that way. You want God to be a just judge. I love what Tim Keller says. I don't have a slide for it. He says, if you don't think there's going to be a day of judgment, you don't really believe evil is evil. And if there is no judgment, then the people who do terrible things get away with it, and victims have no vindication. He says this, I quote, "You want a God who judges. You want a world that is eventually made right, because only a God who judges justly loves completely." You see, if God doesn't judge justly, listen, what it does, it diminishes the message of the cross. The message of the cross, if you've never heard this, is that Jesus demonstrates God's love. We lean there, listen, and he absorbs the judgment of God on my behalf. Do you see how that works? We like, it's not palatable, but it's true. And so the time of tribulation is a time of unprecedented judgment. Now, I want to show you something else. Not just is it a time of unprecedented judgment, but it's a time of unmistakable faithfulness to Israel. I just want you to see this. Like we'll kind of fly over some of this, but God's heart, listen, for Israel and the Jewish people is evident from the very beginning of the Old Testament. And God, listen, always keeps his word. God always keeps his promises. Do you guys believe that? God always keeps his promises. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that? Amen? Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me, all right? So to understand how this impacts the tribulation, we need to know that in the book of Daniel, okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but Daniel, we've studied that in our campus. We've studied the book of Daniel. But Daniel is not just this interesting book about a guy in a lion's den and all this. It is that. But Daniel is very much an Old Testament book that is a correspondent with Revelation. It's very apocalyptic. It has a lot of end times. And Daniel is given a dream that points ahead to the end times. That dream is in Daniel 9. Now stay with me. I want to make sense of something. Where Daniel is told that the plan God has for Israel will take place in 70 sets of seven. You're like, what does that mean? Just trust me on this. What he's talking about is 490 years. 70 times 7 years, 490 years. And so when you look at the plan that God has kind of executed with Israel, from the time Israel is given the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, Ezra and Nehemiah, till the time it's completed is 49 years. Okay? And then from that time, you have the end of the Old Testament, and we know this, we've talked about this, that the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is 400 years. Then you have Jesus enter the scene, lives, dies, buries, rose again, ascends. What you have is from the time the Old Testament ends till he ascends, 434 years. You add the 49 years and the 434 years, just stay with me on this, what you get is 483 years of the plan. What we're in right now is the parenthesis that the Bible calls the mystery, the plan of God, the church age. And that means there's 7 years left on the plan that God has for Israel. In this plan that he has for Israel, those 7 years are the 7 years that we see in the tribulation. And what you need to know is in this Daniel 9 passage, it seems like the beginning of the tribulation is marked by a world leader, the Antichrist, we're going to talk about him in a minute, who makes a peace treaty with Israel, only to break it halfway through the tribulation. Everybody lean in. The tribulation period, I believe as I read this, is a time of awful persecution for the nation of Israel. History of anti-Semitism and persecution of the Jewish people is probably not new news to you. From the very beginning of, well, the Exodus, when Pharaoh declared to the Amalekites in Deuteronomy 25, to Esther's story, some of you know that, and that would be taking place in modern-day Iran, and Haman declared to Hitler in modern anti-Semitism. Lean in. Here's what I want you to hear me say. Satan has always been bent on persecuting and annihilating the Jewish people because they're part of God's plan. Now, lean in. I want to say something. I'm sure it's worth a few emails, but I'm okay with that. Okay? Please hear me on this. I hear people get all crazy on this topic. I want to be clear. I don't want to be misquoted. Okay? Israel has not and does not always behave like a covenant people. You need to hear me say that. Not everything they do is good. Not everything they do is right. And not everything they do should be condoned. Please hear me say that. The hero of the story is not Israel. It's God. If we can't say amen to that, we might as well say ouch. God's the hero. He keeps his covenant promise with a group of people who haven't kept their end of the covenant. Are you tracking with me? But he will keep his promise to them. He is a faithful God. And so what happens in the tribulation, listen close, he keeps his promise and he even spreads his word through them. When you get to, in your Bible, flip over to Revelation 7, it says this, I heard a number of those who were sealed, look at this, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Here's all I want you to see for today. You see God keep his word to Israel, and then you see God spread his word through Israel. He seals 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, literal Jews. I take that to be literal Jews, that literally the great Jewish revival happens during the tribulation. Now, let's bring this modern day. Some of you have heard people who maybe they're part of a religious sect and they're like, we're the 144,000. Some of you, maybe you're in one like that. I don't know. Jehovah's Witnesses at one time, that's been part of their history. I'm not here picking, that's not what we do. Seventh-day Adventists, other cults have said this. Now, I love what this guy says. His name is Henry Ironside. He said, all of these that claim to be the 144,000 overlook a very simple fact, which if observed would save them from their folly. That is the 144,000 in Revelation 7 are composed of 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. There is not a Gentile among them, nor is there confusion as to tribe. Whenever I meet people who tell me they belong to the 144,000, I always ask them, which tribe, please? And they are invariably put to confusion for want of an answer. Here's the point I want you to get. These 144,000 will serve faithfully, courageously, and diligently. They are the people of God who John 1 says rejected Jesus when he came, Now in this time, they're going to receive Jesus and they're going to be ambassadors for Jesus. And it is going to, this surprises people, set off an incredible revival in the tribulation, such that Revelation 7 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, and you couldn't even count them, there were so many, and they were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb. They wore white robes, hold palm branches in their hands, and they cried, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Listen, here's all I want you to remember. During the tribulation, yes, God's judgment is unprecedented, but his faithfulness, he always keeps his word, is unmistakable to Israel. Not only does he keep his word to Israel, but he spreads his word through Israel, the Jewish folks. Which leads to this. I want you to see this. In the tribulation, his judgment is unprecedented, his faithfulness to Israel is unmistakable, and his enemies are unrelenting. During the tribulation period, and there's something we got to make some application on today, Satan is relentless. His strategy is unwound. In the book of Revelation, we're introduced to what some scholars call the unholy trinity. I want to simple this up for you, okay? Can we just simple this up? Let me just show you this. Here's the three big players. We're going to be introduced to the dragon, the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. Many of you have heard that terminology. And the beast from the earth. There's something important here. First of all, we're introduced to the great dragon. That is Satan. Revelation 12 says it this way. The great dragon, Satan, was hurled down. That ancient serpent, that's how we know he's Satan. He's called the devil or Satan. So when it's plain, it's main and plain, we know who the great dragon is. He's the one who leads, listen, the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Revelation 12 gives us a little history of Satan. From the beginning of time, he has tried to foil the plan of God. And in the tribulation, listen to me, he realizes his time is limited. And he's going to open up everything and unleash everything to try to destroy, deceive, and distract people from worshiping Christ. In Revelation 12, I think you're going to see him wage war against the Jewish people in an unprecedented way. But he's going to enlist two, this is where people get interested in this stuff, two world figures to carry out a strategy. Now stay with me. One of them is going to be a military political figure. One of them is going to be a religious figure. The Antichrist and the false prophet. The first is the Antichrist, which Revelation 13 says simply this. He is the one, the beast who came out of the sea. He's the one, the dragon in powers. Now listen, here's the way the Bible, I'm not going to read it all to you. Here's the way the Bible describes, by the way, the word Antichrist, not used in the word in the book of Revelation. Just need to read 1 John it is, but not in the book of Revelation. Okay? But he's described in Revelation. He's the beast out of the sea. Here's the way the Antichrist is described in Revelation 13, 1 John, Daniel 8. Here's the way he's described. Listen to me. He's Antichrist. He tries to set himself up instead of Christ. He's anti-hope. He's anti-forgiveness. He's anti-salvation. He wants to mimic God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants all the attention on him. He appears during a time of apparent tsunami of evil on the world. Listen, here's how he's described. You can read this, Daniel 8, Revelation 13. He's persuasive and cunning. He's extremely diplomatic, yet deceptive. He's intimidating. He's ominous. He's pompous. He's prideful. He's a political powerhouse. He's a military leader. He's an economic and military problem solver. Let me get you to today. Here's a question I get, so let me just bring it to today so I don't have to answer it 49 times afterwards, okay? So I'm going to answer it right now. I've been asked this a lot of times over 32 years. Here's the question. Pastor Dan, do you believe the Antichrist is alive today? That's the question I get asked, right? I get asked it a lot. So can I answer that for all of you at the same time in case you want to ask that question? Here's my answer. I have no idea, okay? Amen? I have no idea. If you meet somebody who says, I know for sure, be careful. I've heard so many theories about who the Antichrist is, but I do like what one author said, and I think I tend to agree with him. Listen, he says this. He has no idea either, but he says Satan has a candidate, in each generation to step into this role, just like he entered into Judas Iscariot when Jesus was here. You see, here's what I know, that the spirit of Antichrist is alive today, and so I don't know if that person is alive, walking. I have no idea. Be careful of those who say they do. But I know the goal of Satan and the spirit of the Antichrist is to do whatever it takes to get you to worship anybody but Jesus. So this unholy trinity has the beast from the sea, that's the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth. Now listen, this is interesting. He is a religious figure who gives validation and credence to the Antichrist. But the part that you've been waiting for me to talk about is this, because this is one of the parts you're like, I wonder if he's going to talk about this. This false prophet forced all the people, great and small, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And the number is, say it out loud with me, the number is what? 666, and many of you have heard that. In fact, I can't tell you, and please don't send me any of these, but I can't tell you the amount of emails with articles and news clips that I've seen where people are like, this new technology is the mark of the beast. Now, the latest one I got was, apparently they can put a chip in your hand, and you can pay for your gas, unlock your car, and do everything with this chip in your hand. And I got all kinds of emails from people saying, Pastor Dan, is this the mark of the beast? Like, I doubt it. You know, I don't think that's the purpose of this. Can I just say this? I don't think that's the purpose of this. Honestly, I don't. I think what you need to know, and here's what I want to say, young people, lean in, please hear me. Numbers in the book of Revelation, not just there, but in the book, matter a lot. And so what I want you to hear me say is this, that in the book of Revelation and other places, the number 7 is the number of completion. 7, number of completion. Are you with me? Yes or no? You with me? So number 7 is the number of completion. So if 7 is the number of completion, it means this, and I think God wants us to see this, that 666 points to the fact, lean in, that everything Satan has to offer is deficient, deficient, deficient. Are you tracking with me, church? That's the point. Don't waste your time. I wonder if this, the point is this, that he wants to do anything, even causing you to go down rabbit trails in the book of Revelation, that would distract you from worshiping Jesus. During this time of tribulation, there are two world leaders that are going to wreak havoc, a political military giant and a religious recognized great orator. But here's where we're at today. Now listen, I want to say some tough things, but I'm going to say them. 1 John 4, everybody look here. Are you okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay? We're drinking out of a fire hydrant. You've got to stay with me. 1 John 4 says this. We read that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world today. Whether that person is alive, the spirit, from the very beginning, Satan's strategy is to cause people to worship anything but God. Do you know he's trying to work that strategy right now in you? Do you know that? In us, in the church, in the world? So how does he do that? Let me give you 3 ways he does that. Just think about this. First, he persecutes. From the very beginning of the church, he has been hell-bent on persecuting the church. The American church doesn't know much about that. COVID was not persecution. You read church history. Okay? But he's persecuted the church. And what I want you to know is during the tribulation, this intensifies, but it is going on right now in different parts of the world. And what you need to know, Satan, what he uses persecution to destroy, God in his church has always used it to purify his church. The second thing is this, Satan deceives. From the beginning, Satan is a master deceiver. He distorts, he creates cheap substitutes, and that intensifies in the tribulation. And he uses the Antichrist to deceive the world. But listen, listen, everybody look here. Right now, the spirit of Antichrist is at work, deceiving America. Deceiving America. We don't have to put 666 on our foreheads, but he is convincing tons of us to worship our work, our body, our money, our popularity, and to live in a false story. And every time, listen, every time, lean in, every time It's deficient, deficient, deficient. So he persecutes, he deceives, and then he distracts. He does whatever it takes to preoccupy us with lesser than important things. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Look at his tactic in the tribulation. Satan, listen, I know I'll get an email or two on this one, and I'm okay with it. He uses government and religion to carry out his purposes. Do you see that? You're saying, Dan, what's the point? I want to say this is one of your pastors. Even if you don't agree with me, I love you. Be careful what you put your faith in, friends. Be careful what you... Government or a form of government is not the hope of the world. Political parties, political leaders are not the hope of the world. Religious leaders and factions are not the hope of the world. The one who is the hope of the world is the only one that day who is worthy to stand and execute the will of God in the world. And he's the one today, on this day in June 2026, who stands here and says, will you bow today and allow me to execute the will of God in your life? That's the hope of the world. So the fact of the matter is, during the tribulation, Satan unleashes his strategy in disproportionate fashion. Which leads to this, that during the tribulation, this surprises people. God's grace and mercy are undeniable. This surprises a lot of people, but during the tribulation, people respond to the gospel. There are tons of people who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. I love what John says in Revelation 7. He said this, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here's why that's important. That during the tribulation, there's going to be this incredible revival because that's the heart of God. And some of you are in this room today in a message where a crazy bald guy is preaching about the tribulation because you need to see this next verse. And the next verse says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, God is patient with you. And I don't know what you thought about God coming in here, but he's a patient God. And whatever you thought about God, and even the God who is just in his judgment, he's not wanting or willing for anyone to perish. But he wants everyone to come to repentance, and exactly why some of you are here. Because on the front of God's mind is the salvation of men and women. And even during this time in the tribulation, that is true. One author says Revelation 7 seems to indicate that during the first part of the tribulation, the greatest harvest in all of history will take place. In fact, it is the writer's belief that more people will accept Christ during the early months of the tribulation than have been converted in the nearly 2,000 years of the church age. That's fascinating to me. See, not only do people come to faith, but God provides witnesses to the gospel. 144,000 Jewish people. And then you read Revelation 11, he provides two powerful witnesses that he entrusts supernatural powers to. The point that I need you to hear is that God is a God of mercy and grace, and he's not willing that any should perish. It's what makes this verse pop, and some of you have read this verse, and I always think it gets taken out of context by guys like me, preachers. I think he's talking about, in this tribulation, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. What's fascinating is that when you read this part about the tribulation, you got to look that people are becoming followers of Christ. They're becoming Christians. God provides witnesses. He hears people's prayer. Now listen, listen, lean in. In his grace and his mercy that's available that day. Everybody look here. The grace and mercy of God that's available that day. Look here. Is available today to you. Do you know that? That the grace and mercy of God is available to you. And the question is this, have you received it? Have you said yes to it? You see, the gospel says that because Jesus received what I deserve at the cross, we like to talk about the love of God demonstrated at the cross, Romans 5:8, we should. But Romans 3 says this, the very justice of God and the judgment of God is poured out upon Christ. And he took what I deserve at the cross, listen close, so that you and I could receive what we don't deserve. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be part of the family of God. I don't deserve a forever hope. And yet, because he took what I do deserve, I can have mercy and grace. I can receive what I don't deserve. That's the gospel, and it's available to you today. Have you received his mercy? I was scrounging around through some old notes, and I came across this thing. So I thought, it's just interesting to me. A mother, during the time of Napoleon, approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. Napoleon replied that the young man, her son, committed an offense twice, not just once. And so the offense that he committed twice demanded justice, and the justice it demanded was death, the death sentence. The woman said, "But I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading for mercy." Napoleon said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." To which the woman replied, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask." I want to say something, church, and then I got to move on. Do you know, look here. Do you know every last one of us in this container during this service are in need of mercy? Do you know that? Like, that's where the gospel begins. Like we don't come to God and say, "Look at what I've done. I think I'll be accepted." I don't have to get to the end of my life and say, "I hope I was good enough." But I get to the end of my life and God says, "Why in the world should I let you into heaven?" I simply say, "Because I threw myself on the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ at the cross. And I believe that what he did on the cross was for me in my place, and it was sufficient. And they buried him and he rose again. And I have placed my full faith, the entire weight of my life, on Jesus." All of us need mercy. The question becomes, have you received it? Here's what I get. Man, I've gotten this even recently. Someone said this to me, "Well, if people are going to come to Christ during the tribulation, I think I'll just wait for then," somebody said to me. Maybe that's you. And I love you. But can I say this? Don't wait. You know why? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not the guy that's trying to scare the hell out of you. That's not my style. But I'm also not a guy that's going to hold back the truth from you. And the truth is this: none of us are promised tomorrow, and the invitation's open today. That God loves you and Jesus died for you. And what if on a day where a crazy bald preacher's preaching on the tribulation was your day of salvation, today is your day of salvation? When you said yes to Jesus. You see, the fact of the matter is his grace and his mercy are unprecedented on that day. But there's something else, and this is where we end, and then I got to just tell you three things and be done. That the victory of God is unstoppable. I just want you to see this, that his judgment's unprecedented, faithfulness unmistakable, enemies unrelenting during his time, grace and mercy undeniable, but the victory's unstoppable. Look at this. It's one of my favorite. I saw heaven open. Before me, a white horse, this is Jesus, rider, faithful and true. Justice, he wages war and judges, his eyes blazing like fire. On his head, many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the word of God. The armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I actually believe that's us. Coming out of his mouth, sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Victory at the word of his mouth. He'll rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress, the fury, the wrath of God Almighty on his robe and on his thigh. He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I say this for the sake of time? When I get to the end of his story, can I just say this? God wins. He makes everything right. Do you know that? God wins. And you need to know this, and Aiden's going to lead us in this next week, that God wins, and it's not the end of the story, but it's just the beginning. But he's going to create all things new. And so it begs this question. It's like, where does this leave us today? And can I just give you three things to think about? And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay? But there's three things, and I'd love for you to stay with me on this. I'm really not a scare the hell out of you kind of guy, but I'm not a withhold the truth from you guy. So the first thing is this. What are you doing with Jesus? Are you ready for the rapture? If the rapture is the next thing on the timeline, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? See, today's the day of salvation. Some of you are here for that reason. You're not here to get facts and figures about the tribulation period. You're here because Jesus is saying, the only one worthy to stand that day is standing here today and say, will you trust me with the scroll of your life? Will you trust Jesus, the one who died in your place, was buried and rose again? You see, before you explain it away in your brain, can we just revisit some things? The sin is serious. God will judge sin. He does judge sin. That's what the message of the cross is. Satan is real, and he's trying right now to distract you. He wants you to think of any other way. But Jesus is amazing, and the gospel is powerful, and the invitation's open to you. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Like, I mean that. If not, why not today? You're saying, well, do I got to clean myself up? No. Do I got to redo and undo and make up for the... No. You throw the full weight of yourself on the mercy of God found in Christ at the cross, the one who took your place. That's the gospel. You're like, that's too good to be true. That's why it's good news. A lot of you are in here, and I just want to end with this and pray. You're saying, I'm a Christ follower. What do I do with this? My best take is this. If Jesus is coming back for his church, this is what Jesus says. Be watching as you wait. Be ready. And here's what I would say as one of the pastors here. I'm just one of the pastors here, but I would say this to you. Church, in the waiting, we need to worship. Do you know that? Like we need to worship today the God we expect to see that day. It'll change the way you go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right through Saturday, not just the way you sing your favorite song today. I don't know what some of you are facing, but as we wait, we worship. That means our entire life, not just our singing, is literally leaned in, centered on all of who God is and what he's done. We live with a foot in both worlds. And literally, as we live with a foot in both worlds, we live with our minds fixed on things above. And so for some of you, that means I'm going to surrender all that I do and recognize it's an act of worship to God. For others of you, and I had a dear family here last service, could barely get through this part because I know the story they're going through. And some of you are going through a story that's so hard and so dark, and you're not sure whether you can get through. And so when you have a foot in both worlds, you're like, I'm going to keep going, just like he encouraged the church in Revelation, because I know the one who's on the throne. And I don't know all the whys, but I know the who. I don't know all the whens, but I know the who. And so I can worship even in my waiting, and even when my waiting is hard, because I know this. You know what else it makes me think? And then I got to be done. It makes me think, as we're watching, too many Christians, what they do is like, I'm just watching for him to come back. And I'm using the book of Revelation to give me a roadmap for the future. He didn't give us this to simply be a roadmap for the future. He gave us this to be a roadmap of mission for the church today. And so as we watch and as we wait, we witness. I got to tell you something. I did some of the hardest studying that I've done for a while. This is not easy stuff. Can I say that? And how do I put it in one sermon? I don't know. Hopefully God will take my attempt and make it something. But can I say this? I've had a tough week, and it's a different story for a different time, but I got done studying, and I think it was around Friday, and I felt up to going out and getting on my mower. I started mowing. I was just thinking, God, please use this. And God brought across my path one of the men that I'm praying for who doesn't know Jesus. And I had all this in my mind. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. He was in his yard. And I began thinking to myself, God, if you will do nothing more than simply break my heart for people who don't know the good news of Jesus as a result of studying this, that is enough. See, I want you guys to know something, that if we just read this, you're like, wow, that was interesting, or I'm going to go look that fact up or see what that means. We missed the point. But if the church of Jesus Christ will walk out of here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right on to Saturday, be a church that worships and witnesses to the good news of the one the story's all about, we get it. And God, I'm asking you right now in this moment to even break our hearts for people who don't know Jesus. That's the point. That's the point. I'm so grateful that you saved me, but God, I so desperately want you to save my friend. And I pray that you would use me and my wife and my family and his life and the life of his family. I desperately plead for his salvation, Lord. And I pray across this room, there's probably 300 or so people in this room, which means there's probably about, I don't know, 1,500 people represented in this room who don't know Christ. Break our hearts for them collectively, individually, in a way that we would leave here not with interesting facts, but with an inspiring mission. I'm so grateful you gave us this, Lord. There's hope. It's good news. It's the beginning of the story. Thank you so much. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Somebody in the room who doesn't know Jesus, today's your day of salvation. Don't wait. You can talk to God and say, God, I believe you love me, and I know I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus died for me in my place, and today I throw the full weight of my belief and faith on what he did for me at the cross. And I believe he's alive, and I want to follow him the rest of my life. And if that's a conversation you had there in your seat, I, for one, would love to hear from you. Welcome to the family. But God, I am grateful that you're a God of love and that you give us hope and that you don't leave us in the dark. And I love this church that I have the opportunity to serve at. I love these people, and I pray that you would take this attempt today, and that you would multiply it for your glory and for the good of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.